All right, would you go ahead and turn to Exodus chapter 6? Exodus chapter 6. But before you turn to Exodus chapter 6, and since you're in that area, let's just back up a tinge, just a teeny weeny bit. Teeny little teeny teeny, teeny itsy bitsy teeny weeny. Go to Exodus chapter 5 and in verse 22. And, you know, remember in the last chapter, Moses and Aaron told Pharaoh. What did Moses and Aaron tell Pharaoh? Listen, you got to let him go because we want to, you know, we need a 1 week PTO to go and worship the Lord. How many people here have 3 weeks PTO? Anyone here? Oh, good. Yeah. 4 weeks? Oh, I'm jealous. 5 weeks? Oh, Pusha, look at these guys. 5 weeks? Wait till I say this. 6 weeks? You do? Watch this one. Watch this. 7 weeks? Oh, you want to switch position? Yeah. Well, Israel had zero PTO. Of course, what did Pharaoh say to that request? In cap letters. No. Nope. No thank you. Not going to happen. In fact, Pharaoh was so upset. What did he do? He said, taskmasters, make them work even harder. Take away straw while they build the bricks. And so they were like, yes, of course we'll do that. No problem. So now you can look at chapter 5, verse 22. Of course, they didn't say, yes, of course, no problem. Look at verse 22. So Moses returned to the Lord and said, Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Imagine speaking to the Lord like this. Why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it you have sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. Neither have you delivered your people at all. Parents, do you remember when kids would come up to you and blame you for something you told them? You should do this and talk to your friends. This is the way to do it. Or some advice you gave and it didn't go the way that you thought, or they thought actually, that it's going to go. And what did they come back? Sour face. And they said, you told me to do this and it didn't go this way. But you know it was good for them to do it. Now let's look at Exodus chapter 6, verse 1. You know, when what does God do when we feel down and out? What does he do? He reminds us of his promises. In verse 1 says, then the Lord said to Moses, you notice he doesn't strike him down with lightning. What patience, what love. Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. What patience, what love. He doesn't berate Moses for talking to him like that. He says, now you're going to see what I'm going to do to Pharaoh. Once he brings the 10 plagues upon Pharaoh in Egypt, he won't just let you go. Once I bring my 10 plagues upon, he's not just going to let you go. He's going to drive you out of the country. Get out of here. Get. Amazing grace. Amazing patience. Never forget that he's patient with us, that he is merciful with us. You know why? He's rich in mercy. Rich in mercy. Moses forgot who was in control. You ever do that? He forgot who was in control. But you know what God does? He reminds us of his promises. You know what God does? He reminds us who's in control. Look at verse 2. And God spoke to Moses and said to him, look at these words, I am the Lord. This is what we need to hear. When we forget his promises, the first thing I want to hear, I'm the Lord. When I'm all stressed out, when everything's chaotic around me and I'm like, I don't know. He says, Paul, I'm the Lord. I need to hear that. Moses needed to hear that. I am the Lord. He's saying, I'm Jehovah. I'm Yahweh. I appeared to Abraham. Then he goes on to remind him of the promises. I appeared, remember Moses, I appeared to your forefathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. Remember what it was like when you surrendered your life to me, Paul. and to Jacob. And he says this, as God Almighty. I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty, El Shaddai, El Shaddai. But by my name, Lord, or Jehovah, or Yahweh, I was not known to them. What do you mean? I thought you knew. They knew them as Yahweh, as El Shaddai. Now, the patriarchs, they knew his name was also Yahweh, but it was the experiencing of what his name implied that they did not experience in their own lives, the forefathers. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob experienced God as El Shaddai, the all-sufficient and all-powerful God who provided for them, took care of them, and made a covenant with them. But they did not experience God as Jehovah, Yahweh, at this all-important, you know, as this all-important name also implies, a covenant keeper. Not that the covenant was broken, but Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they never got to see the fulfillment, the possession of this physical land as promised in their own lives, only as a burial place for them. So he says, I am the Lord. I am Jehovah, Yahweh. I appeared to your forefathers. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob as God, El Shaddai. But my name, Lord, or Jehovah, I was not known to them. God is not some faraway, distant, impersonal being. You know, Star Wars, lose the force, right? He's not a force. He's a supreme being. Yes, he's El Shaddai, God Almighty. But here's the thing. His desire is for us to know him personally through Jesus Christ. He wants us to have an abiding relationship with him, a continuing, living, close relationship with him. Let me repeat that because sometimes that goes over my own head. A continuous, living, close relationship with him. So that we can believe, and believing that he's a covenant-making and a covenant-keeping God, trusting and depending on him in everything. So a question for us, do we as believers experience the meaning of the names of God? What do you mean, Pastor Paul? Do you turn to God first so that he would be your Jehovah Jireh? The Lord will provide. Do you turn to God first to be your Jehovah Rapha? The Lord who heals. Do you turn to God to be your Jehovah Shalom? The Lord is peace. Are you allowing God to be your Jehovah Ra? The Lord my shepherd. Do we really personally know God by such names? Verse 4 says, I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, in which they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I've remembered my covenant. He's remembered his promises. Doesn't mean he forgets. He's just letting them know, I know my promises are happening. They are going to happen. You need to know that. Remember my promises to you. God's saying, hey, I'm Jehovah. Remember, my name also means I'm a promise keeper. I never, never, ever break a promise. And just to remind you, here's seven I wills, he says. Here's seven I wills. Verse 6, therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. What's the first one? I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will. Second one, I will rescue you from the bondage. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgment. God is saying in verse 6, I am bringing you out of bondage. Has he brought you out of bondage? Yes, he has. You gave your life to Jesus Christ. He's brought you out of bondage. Is Egypt and Pharaoh, they're a typology. What do they symbolize? The flesh and Satan. When you gave your life to Jesus Christ, you were freed from the bondage of that typology of Egypt and Satan. You are free, free in Christ, free indeed to celebrate and worship God in truly the way he should be worshiped, in freedom in Christ. Verse 7, I will take you as my people. Now that first refers to who? Israel. And it has never stopped. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. You notice all these I wills. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Verse 7 is saying Israel is God's people, first and foremost. Verse 8, and I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I will give it to you. I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. I will give it to you. All those who say, is that really their land? That land is their land. It's not my land. It's their land. From the tip, no. Okay. It's their land. Verse 8, God is saying, Israel is going to get the land that I gave them. End of discussion. What's the total emphasis, though, from verses 2 to 8? It's not a what, it's a who. The emphasis is God. You notice in verse 2, what is the first thing he says? The first thing he says is, I am the Lord. And then at the end of verse 8, what does he say? I am the Lord. He opens this up with, I am the Lord. He closes it with, I am the Lord. What does that mean? He's the Lord. You know who else made I will statements, though? Satan, thank you. Well, not that, I don't want to say that, but thank you, yeah. He said, I wills. He's got 5 I wills in the book of Ezekiel, but guess what? His I wills, none of them will come true. And by the way, these I wills that you read here in the passages, these I wills, they're in the Hebrew past tense. What does that mean when it's a Hebrew past tense? It's as if they already, I will. When God says, I will, it's already happened. I will have Team Canada win today. No. Yes. You know, despite all these I wills, look at verse 9. So Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel, but they did not heed Moses. Because of what? Of spirit. Has anybody ever been in anguish of spirit? And then we don't heed the words of God because we're so overcome by anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. Turn with me back to chapter 3 for a moment, verse 31. I want you to see the very thing that Israel goes through, we go through. This is not shame on Israel. This is shame on mankind. Shame on us. Look at chapter 3, verse 31. What did I say? 331, right? Can I get a... Lord, let me know what it is. Okay, forget that for a second. I'm going to read it. I'll just read it to you. You know, that's the wonderful thing is you don't have to be as bright as a bulb to be up here. God takes the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. If I'm up here, you too can be up here. Trust me. Trust me. Trust me. Living example. All right. Okay. Let's just, this is what I was meaning for you to see. And we'll check it out after. You guys will probably know it right away. But, and so in chapter, whatever chapter that was, it's, he said there, so the people believed. 4, right? 431? Okay. See, I'm giving you hope. I give you hope. I give you hope. So 431 says, so the people believed. Right? That's the right chapter, right? Right verse. Okay. So the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked on their affliction, what did they do? And worshiped. What are we just reading now? A complete 180. Going back to verse chapter 6. A complete 180. You know why? This is what happens, just like us. Unbelief. This is, oh God, God's just saying, will you please believe me? I've told you this is what I'm going to, I will. And it's not shame on Israel, it's shame on us. This is not just an Israeli problem, this is mankind. This is us. This is a picture of us when we're going through those periods of time and God is showing us, you don't have to repeat what they did. They were an example. You don't have to repeat what they did. When I say I will, it's as if it already happened. But unbelief. They were self-focused rather than God-focused. They felt deserted. Have you ever felt deserted? Have you ever felt abandoned? Listen, they were beaten down by Pharaoh. I mean, I can't even imagine what they would have gone through. They had lost hope. You ever get that point in life where you just lose hope? And then I'm in a state of unbelief because it's like, why? Why? I've got the Lord. Why should I be in a state of hopelessness, in a state of unbelief? I've got the Lord. I remember one pastor saying he had this dream and the Lord said to him, and this was between him and the Lord because of some of the things he was struggling with. He said to that pastor, and this was the dreams that he had, but this is the things that he was going. He said, if I left you, if I took away from you your job, your wife, your children, your business, and your reputation, would you still love me? Boy, he said, Lord, if I was naked on the side of the road, I would still love you. And that's what he needed to say. It wasn't that God was going to do that, but it was just between him and God. Have you ever felt destitute? Hopeless? I will, says God. That's it. End of equation. End of it. You see, they had given up, but God never gave up on them. That's all we need to know. God never gives up on you. Turn with me to Ezekiel 20, and I hope this is the right chapter. Who knows now? Ezekiel 20, verses 5 to 9. You know what happened as well with Israel? Pharaoh was bigger than God. Who's the Pharaoh in your life? Pharaoh was bigger than God. This is what happened. Who's the Pharaoh in your life? Look at Ezekiel 20, verse 5 to 9. Say to them, thus says the Lord God, on the day when I chose Israel. Sorry? Am I not? Okay, if you don't, if it's got to be the right one, right? Ezekiel 20? Five. Shoo! I might be going two for two here, folks. That's okay. All right, because somebody said, what? Okay. Don't scare me like that. Lord, I'm scared. Help me. On the day when I chose Israel and raised my hand in an oath to the descendants of the house of Jacob, and I made myself known to them. I get emotional because it's like God speaking to my heart. I'm making myself known to you, Paul. I raised my hand in an oath to them. I mean, you can't have anything bigger than that than God raising an oath to himself. Who's going to break an oath when God, I mean, that's just, whoa. Saying, I am the Lord your God. He's the Lord your God. On that day, I raised my hand in an oath to them to bring them out of the land of Egypt into a land. This is what the Lord wants to do with all of us. But he's speaking specifically here in the context to Israel. On that day, I raised my hand in an oath to them to bring them out of the land of Egypt into a land that I had searched out for them, flowing with milk and honey, the glory of all lands. Verse 7, then I said to them, each of you, throw away the abominations which are before his eyes and do not defile yourselves with the idols of Egypt. What had happened while they were there for 400 years? They started taking in their Egyptian false gods. God is talking to us, folks. What is an idol in your life? Throw away the abomination which is before his eyes and do not defile yourself with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. He's saying, I love you so much. I'm your Lord. You're my child. I'm your Lord. But look at verse 8. What happened? But they rebelled against me and would not obey me. They did not all cast away the abominations which were before their eyes, nor did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said, I will pour out my fury on them and fulfill my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. But I acted for my name's sake, thank God, that it should not be profaned before the Gentiles among whom they were, in those in whose sight I have made myself known to them to bring them out of the land of Egypt. Here's the reason for their unbelief. They didn't believe in Moses. They didn't believe in God. They didn't believe in the messenger. Why? Many of them turned to idolatry. There's a connection there. Idolatry, unbelief. Unbelief, idolatry. How do we make sure that other people, places, or things in our lives don't become bigger than God? How do we make sure that people, places, or things in our lives don't become bigger than God? Romans 12:2 tells us simply, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I love simple instructions. I'm too scattered brain. Just give me some simple instructions. And the Lord says, yes, here it is. Do not be conformed to the world. You notice that if I'm a worldly mind, I'm conforming to the world. But a mind of Christ, you're a transformer, not a conformer. And how does God transform our minds? By the Holy Spirit, using Scripture. Our part is to what? Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and then read His words out of love for Him. Read and study the Bible. Go with me back to Exodus chapter 6, verse 10. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the children of Israel go out of his land. And Moses spoke before the Lord, saying, the children of Israel have not heeded me. How then shall Pharaoh heed me? For I am of uncircumcised lips. Oh, wow. I used to read that, you know, my early journeys and think, oh, Moses, oh, Israel, oh, you're so bad. That's me. It's me too. Oh, Lord, I can't do that. I can't do that. Listen, oh, Lord, Moses is saying, oh, Lord, if Israel didn't want to listen to me, why would the Pharaoh, right? Doesn't it make sense? 1 + 1, kind of like, if Israel ain't listening to me, ain't's a good word, right? Yeah. Thank you. Okay. Then Pharaoh's not. I can't convince anyone, he's saying. I can't do the convincing. Moses' heart and mind was on the circumstances rather than on God. That's me. Then the Lord in verse 13 spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a command of the children of Israel and for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. So again, when feelings of hopelessness set in, go with what God tells you in his written words rather than following feelings. Let the feelings be in line with this Holy Spirit, leaving the ultimate results in his perfect hands. Now, of course, as we move on into verse 14, it's almost like there's this commercial break, a genealogy commercial break. And we go on here in verse 14. These are the heads of the fathers' houses. The son of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, were Hanok, Palu, Hezron, and Carmi. These are the families of Reuben. And the sons of Simeon were Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jachin, Zohar, and Sheol, the son of a Canaanite woman. These are the families of Simeon. These are the names of the sons of Levi according to their generation, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. And the years of the life of Levi were 137. The sons of Gershon were Libni and Shimei according to their families. And the sons of Kohath were Amram, Izhar, Hebron, and Uzziel. And the years of the life of Kohath were 133. The sons of Merari, I'm really butchering a lot of these names. And here's the great thing, I'm giving you hope. The sons of Merari were Mahli and Mushai. These are the names of Levi according to their generations. Now Amram took for himself Jochebed, his father's sister as wife, and she bore him Aaron and Moses, and the years of the life of Amram were 137. The sons of Izhar were Korah, Nepheg, and Zichri, and the sons of Uzziel were Mishael, Elzaphan, and Zithrag, Aaron took to himself Elisheba, daughter of Amminadab, sister of Nahshon, as wife, and she bore him Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, and the sons of Korah were Asir, Elkanan, and Abiasaph. These are the family of the Korahites. Eleazar, Aaron's son, took for himself one of the daughters of Putiel as wife, and she bore him Phinehas. These are the heads of the father's house of the Levites according to their families. Whew! Hang on 1 second. All right. Now, saying all that, what was the reason for the genealogy? It's like you're telling this story and then commercial break with a genealogy. Because it's really important because God had called Moses and Aaron for this ministry in Egypt and for the journey to the promised land. Verses 26 and 27 is a confirmation of this. But more importantly, confirms this for ancient Israel. They needed to know this. These are the same. Look at verse 26, 27. These are the same Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, "Bring out the children of Israel from the land of Egypt according to their armies." These are the ones who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring out the children of Israel from Egypt. These are the same Moses and Aaron. It was a confirmation for ancient Israel to know that these two are the ones that God is speaking through. What God always starts, he will always complete. When God calls, he will always enable. Right, Philippians 1:6 says this, "Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." And it came to pass in verse 28, "On the day the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spoke to Moses saying, 'I am the Lord.'" This is answer back again. "I am the Lord. Speak to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you." But Moses said before the Lord, "Behold, I am of uncircumcised lip, and how shall Pharaoh heed me?" That's a repeat there of verse 12. Do you remember back in chapter 1, going all the way back to chapter 1, do you remember this? Where was Pharaoh? Where was Pharaoh? Where was Moses? Moses was in Egypt, and he was in amongst royalty. And then what happened after that? He then ended up in Midian, and he became a what? A shepherd. And it's ironic because Egyptians, they look down on shepherds. So you have this extreme contrast. He was of royalty and then a shepherd, which according to the world's eyes, he went from an extreme high to an extreme low. But you know what happened when he got into that extreme low? He became self-condemning. He became self-condemning. So this is what God was doing. He was getting Moses not to look to Israel, not to look at Pharaoh, not even to look at himself. God was getting Moses to look at him, God. We already see that in just a few chapters, that Moses was not consistent and persistent in his obedience to God. He was easily discouraged. He was quick to give up. All of these things have hindered Moses, and they had hindered Moses. And God's going to deal with these things in his life, whether real or imagined, to build patient endurance in Moses. It was to build patient endurance in Moses. When things didn't look like it was going Moses' way, he needed to learn to stay on God's path and stick to God's plans. Patient endurance in the Lord, faith in God. God would have to work on Moses. Why? Because of what lied ahead on the journey to the promised land. Eventually, Moses would come to know that God was in control and that he could claim God's promises. Then he could experience courage and peace in the battles of life. God the Father today, he wants to live his life through you in Christ Jesus. Why? Why does God want to live his life through you? Because he wants to use you to reveal himself to the world around you. What you were speaking of today. But we have to be willing participants. That's why the Apostle Paul said in Romans 12:1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. For all that God has done for you, I want you just to think for a moment, what has God done for you? Think of all the things that God's done for you. For all that God has done for you, give all of yourself to him so that he can live his life through you, to reveal himself to the world around you. And again, in Moses 6:30, just to move on to chapter 7, just a reminder, but Moses said before the Lord, behold, I am of uncircumcised lips, and how shall Pharaoh heed me? And verse 1 there says, so the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and Aaron your brother shall tell Pharaoh to send the children of Israel out of this his land. So we get an idea, by the way, of what a prophet is, the Old Testament prophet, one who speaks to man what God told them. A lot of people today claim to be prophets. Here's one thing to watch out for. If a person gives predictions after predictions and they happen to come true, that could be good, but the problem is this. But that if that person who's telling those predictions and they happen to come true over and over again, if that person and or their prediction is contrary to the word of God, they are a false prophet, led by Satan and not by God. So in verse 1 and 2, what does God do? He's setting up that God will speak to Moses, and Moses will speak to Aaron, and Aaron will speak to Pharaoh. Pharaoh didn't know who God was. Remember, he says, who is this God? Pharaoh didn't know who God was, and so he refused to want to get to know him. So God will use Moses and Aaron to speak to the unbelieving Pharaoh. Do you know who God uses today? Each and every one of you, to speak to an unbelieving Pharaoh out there, to give those around us an idea of who Jesus is. So a question I've got to always ask myself, am I abiding in Christ or abiding in my selfish flesh? Because God doesn't want your selfish flesh, and he'll never use you in that state. 2 Corinthians 3:2-3, it says this, you are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. So our life will be read by those who don't read the Bible. They'll look at us for those that don't look to the Lord. And then in verse 3 now of chapter 7, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. You notice that it says there in the chapters as you read them, it will say, Pharaoh's heart, I hardened his heart. And then it also says, Pharaoh hardened his heart. Well, which one is it? It's both. Pharaoh was always going down that path of resistance and rejecting God, regardless of what God did or said. God just strengthened the heart of Pharaoh in the path that he had already stubbornly chose. Remember, God will not harden someone's heart against their own desire. God will not harden someone's heart against their own desire. But if a person continues to rebel, there may come a point in time where God will strengthen that person in the evil they desire. Romans 1:24 and also verse 28 says this, therefore God also gave them up to their uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. What you're seeing in the world today, many times, is God giving them over to themselves. That is the worst state that you can ever be in. Then verse 4 goes, but Pharaoh will not heed you, so that I may lay my hand on Egypt and bring my armies on my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great numbers. So the reason of God's great judgment upon Egypt was one, to free Israel, to punish Egypt, and to show the stupidity of idolatry. Of course, Egypt was famous for that. And last but certainly not least, look at verse 5. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring them out and bring out the children of Israel from among them. Then Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded them, so they did. Verse 7, and Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. Youngins. Happy birth. Now stop it. Blow out the candles, Moses. Can you imagine 86 candles? Is it 86? 83? I don't understand. Here's the thing in ministry. I don't understand this retiring from ministry when someone turns 65. What's the retirement age here in Canada? 85? The way the pensions are going, it might be 95. I don't understand, though, retiring from ministry. Christian ministry is not a career. It's a calling. It's a calling. There's still so many people to be discipled. There are so many more people to reach out to in the name of Jesus Christ. It's a calling. It's not a career. Pastor Chuck Smith, he preached and taught at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa until just a few days before his death at age 86. That's why I was thinking 86. And that was October of 2013. He knew it wasn't a career. He knew it was a calling. And then verse 8 goes on, then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when Pharaoh speaks to you, saying, show a miracle for yourselves, then you shall say to Aaron, take your rod and cast it before Pharaoh and let it become a serpent. Now, that word serpent also has the meaning that it could mean crocodile. So, was it a serpent? Was it a... whatever. Remember, what was the Egyptians, one of their deities? It was a crocodile. So, it would have been fitting to have a crocodile show up there. Just putting it out there, but let's leave it at this and let it become a serpent. So Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh, and they did so just as the Lord commanded, and Aaron cast down, I always picture that 1970s version of, what was that called again? The one with Charlton Heston, right? And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. And I'm thinking, you know how the music, he puts it down and turns into a serpent. But Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, so the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. By the way, we found out what the names of these magicians were because it was mentioned in 2 Timothy 3:7-9. It says they're always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, there's their names, these magicians, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapprove concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. In verse 12, it says here in Exodus chapter 7, for every man threw down his rod, and they became serpents. What did you notice then from reading just that? God had his miracle. And just to go back, it's 2 Timothy 3, verse 7 and 9. 2 Timothy 3, verse 7 and 9. Anything for you, sweetie. See, she's the one that can just get me to get off focus here, but it's perfect. I always lose focus when I start looking at her. Where am I now? You've distracted me, sweetie. 12, verse 12. Yes, for every man threw down his rod and they became serpents. Lord, help me. You notice there that the miracle was duplicated. I've lost my place ever since I've been looking at it. I winked at her, that's why, and it threw me right off. Okay, focus. Certain miracles can be duplicated by Satan, plain and simple. We know that. Jannes and Jambres, they used dark demonic powers to duplicate the same miracle. In fact, in Revelation chapter 13, remember that? We read that all the way back, Revelation chapter 13, and you couple that with
2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And you will read how Satan will perform miracles and deceive many globally into worshiping him during the Great Tribulation. And that's what it says there in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 9 and 10. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 9 and 10. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. And in verse 10, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. The lesson for us is simply this. We don't authenticate a messenger or person by the works of miracles only. Don't get caught up in signs and wonders only. Don't go chasing after miracles and assume all miracles are of God. Miracles can prove the supernatural, but it can still lead someone away from the truth of God. Miracles must be tested against the Word of God. Miracles are subject to the Word of God. Miracles are subject to the Word of God. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. So, are you allowing God to swallow up your idols? Notice that God's miracle was superior to Satan's. But did this soften the Pharaoh's heart? Verse 13 says, and Pharaoh grew, his heart grew hard, and he did not heed them as the Lord had said. God gives his warnings. God is patient through his warnings. He gives us ample time through these warnings. But there comes a time when judgment must come, and only God knows when his warnings must stop and for judgment to begin. So the lesson's simple. When God warns and convicts, repent and turn to God right away. Don't stubbornly wait. In verse 14, it says, so the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hard. He refuses to let the people go. Go to the Pharaoh in the morning, when he goes out to the water, and you shall stand by the river's bank to meet him. And the rod which was turned to the serpent, to a serpent, you shall take in your hand, and you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me to you, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. But indeed, until now you would not hear. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the waters which are in the river with the rod that is in my hand, and they shall be turned to blood. And the fish that are in the river shall die, the river shall stink, and the Egyptians will loathe to drink the water of the river. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, say to Aaron, take your rod and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over the streams, over the rivers, over their ponds, and over all the pools of water, that they may become blood. So think about it. They worshiped the Nile River. That all turned to blood. The water from the Nile River that sustained their life, now it had the stench of death. Verse 19, and there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in buckets of wood and pitchers of stone. Anywhere there was water, it all turned to blood. God made a pretty strong point there of even attacking the bowls made of stone and wood because they were used in offerings to the false deities. Anybody remember going to the ROM? Anybody remember what the ROM is? Yeah, you remember going there? And when you went there, what was one of the things that stood out to you as you seen all the artifacts? Mummies, but also how many deities did they have? Hundreds. Everything became their god. Everything. God sent 10 plagues, as we're going to read, upon Egypt. Why? Each one was an attack on the false deity they worshipped. Exodus 12:12, when we get to that, but it says this, against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. You know who also needs to learn that? As we read in Ezekiel earlier, ancient Israel. They need to learn this lesson as well because some of the Jews began to worship Egypt's false gods. And now these plagues that we're going to read about are grouped together in threes. The last plague being in a class of its own. And we're going to talk more about this as we progress in the chapters. And so Moses in verse 20, and Aaron did so just as the Lord commanded. So he lifted up the rod and struck the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh, in the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. The fish that were in the river died. The river stank, And the Egyptians could not drink the water of the river, so there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. All the river deities that Egypt worshipped, they were proved false. All the river deities. Since they couldn't stop the plague. They couldn't stop and protect the water. They couldn't protect the animals. They were false deities. If they were so powerful, more powerful than God, then you should be able to reverse all this and protect the animals, protect our river. Sound familiar? In the Dutch National Museum of Antiquities, they have an ancient Egyptian document written on papyrus that mentions that the Nile was blood and undrinkable. Imagine that. Even in their writings, ancient Egypt mentioned this on a papyrus, a documentation that the Dutch National Museum of Antiquities has, and it says that the Nile was blood and undrinkable. It also mentions that servants left their masters. Wow. Oh, it never happened. It's just symbolic. Verse 22, then the magicians, this to me is like, duh. Then the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. They're like, Pharaoh, guess what we can do as well? We can turn the water into blood. Ta-da! And Pharaoh's like, duh, what are you doing? Reverse it. What? I don't want more blood. I want more water. Look at this. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And Pharaoh's like, huh. But you know what's interesting? They couldn't reverse it. They could turn the water into blood, but they couldn't turn the... Yeah. Thank you. I'm giving you hope. And Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them as the Lord had said. Verse 23, and Pharaoh turned and went into his house. Neither was his heart moved by this. So all the Egyptians dug all around the river for water to drink, because they could not drink the water of the river. And 7 days passed after the Lord had struck the river. A hardened heart. Pharaoh wasn't convinced. He just walked away because he thought, well, our magicians, they can do the same thing your God's doing. A hardened heart. A hardened heart.